We're in the book of Acts tonight, so you can start turning there. But I just wanted to give you a short announcement that, as you know, I was scheduled to go to Haiti tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock a.m. But I'm not going. And we found this out just, I think this was Wednesday morning. And I'll just read you the text from Frankel himself. He said, "Good morning, Pastor. It is with heartbroken that after many thoughts and prayers, I concluded that it is wise to ask you to postpone your trip for a future date. It is a big blow to our ministry, but I don't want to take risks because the situation in Haiti is actually very bad. Nothing is working." Jackie and I, and he didn't expound on that necessarily. He said, "Jackie and I, we are in a situation of wait and see. We are not afraid. We are under God's wingspan. Please keep us in prayers today more than ever." And I wanted to highlight that to you because that's really, that stood out to me in this message. He said, "Please keep us in prayers today more than ever. Our love to Pastor Stewart and the entire Open Door family, always in Christ, loved." And the fuel situation was really what he had been communicating to us as being an issue. And I mean, literally the night before, Tuesday night, like at 10 o'clock, he texted and said, "Praise the Lord, the fuel situation is looking good and everything's, you know, it fuel's expensive or whatever, but he said it's looking good." And then the next morning he texted that. So pray for Franco and Jackie. It's sounding like February and March, those modules that are on the schedule could very well still happen. But right now, they thought it not wise to do that. So just please be in prayer for them. And now I got 2 weeks and I don't know what to do with. So there you go. The gift of time. But in the meantime, we're in the book of Acts. And this is what I would have. This is a portion of what I would have been teaching in Haiti. I'm teaching a survey of the book of Acts. And tonight would be more or less an introduction. It would come out of the introduction material. And I just love this. I really love the book of Acts. And I taught some of this in Sunday school a couple years ago. So I hope this will be a blessing to you. I hope it feels a little different tonight because I want it to feel a little bit like a classroom. I want you to get a feeling for the breadth of the book of Acts, for the thematics of the book of Acts. And I think as you see some of these things, you and I will begin to understand why some of the errors that come out of the book of Acts, and we'll get to that, and I'll mention that, but we are in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to put up the outline here. It's a little unusual outline for us, but I'll read through it. Point number one is going to be salvation, history, the plan of God. This is one of the most, this is the theme of the book of Acts. This is salvation history. We're seeing the gospel go out into the world, literally, in the book of Acts. So we'll see that. Point number two, authentication through miracles, wonders, and signs. Miracles, and this is one of the demystifications in my terminology of the book of Acts, because charismatics would say, the book of Acts says that we're supposed to be performing miracles. We're supposed to have healings. How do you think Benny Hinn, why do you think he slaps people with oil and heals them? He thinks it's by virtue of the authority of the book of Acts. There are guys on TV that they sell prayer cloths. Have you ever seen a prayer cloth for sale? Have you ever seen water for sale, holy water, on some of these TV programs? Comes out of the book of Acts. Well, comes out of a wrong interpretation of the book of Acts. But we'll see why we see these things in the book of Acts. Number three, growth, multiplication, and victory, which is a common theme. This is so encouraging to me. Because point number three, I believe, is what a New Testament church is supposed to look like every day of the week. So it's just, that's my most excited point right there. And then point number four, really an outgrowth of point number three, the apostolic boldness. And there's so many verse references that I just put the chapters. But I want you to notice in points 2, 3, and 4, look at how these points or these themes run through the entire book. Even in point number 3, it goes from chapter 2 all the way through chapter 21. These are multiple verse references that all hit on this same theme. Now, this isn't really exhaustive necessarily, but these are some of the major things that we see in the book of Acts. This introduction would have been 3 hours long in Haiti, okay? So we do have to sort of make adjustments here. Unless you all want to stay, I mean, I've got time, personally. Brandon's like, go for it! Okay, so book of Acts. I'm sorry, I'm in book of Luke, which some of you know why I'm in the book of Luke. Because Luke wrote, maybe that's the place to start. Did you know Luke wrote the book of Acts? And we know this for a number of different reasons, but look at the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Isn't that an interesting... I hope that verse has stood out to you before, especially the name Theophilus, which literally in the Greek means lover of God. Okay, so this person loved God, or maybe it's a generic reference. Nobody knows. We think it's a real person. But in the Gospel of Luke, you might notice that he references the same in Luke chapter 1, verse 3. He says, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all... This is Luke 1, 3. Having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first... to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Sounds like he's talking to a person. Okay, and so a lot of times there were what's called benefactors who were, you know, investors. So, I mean, you would see today, it's like, you know, Patreon, you know, kind of like the guy who pays for you to have your blog. Okay, so that's the today language. But in back in that day, there were literally... patrons, and they would pay for an individual to write such a thing. And so the thinking is Theophilus asked Luke and supported Luke while he was writing the book of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So this, when he references Acts 1:1, the former treatise, he's referring to the Gospel of Luke. And I want you to notice this because this hits on a theme. The former treatise is a paper, a writing, a gospel in this case, to O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So that's what the Gospel of Luke is about. It's all about what Jesus did, right? And so we're going to see that the book of Acts is a continuation of Jesus' ministry. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, major theme of the book of Acts, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Remember, he went to Thomas and showed him his hand, showed him his side. Right? He appeared, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says he appeared to over 500 people at one time. He showed himself by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Isn't that interesting? We know that Jesus, after he resurrected, before the ascension, he walked the earth for 40 days, visiting, I guess, as it were, people like James and Paul and Peter and the disciples, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That sounds like the two men on the road to Emmaus who got the sermon, right? Jesus spoke, he went through the whole Old Testament, beginning at Moses, and he spoke of all the things pertaining to himself, written by Luke, talked about that. So a lot of echoes of some of these similar things. I'm working my way down to verse 8, by the way, okay? And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. We will see this happen in chapter 2, right? What's it called, class? Pentecost. You were really slow on that one. Pentecost is the allusion here in verse number 5. It says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. This is when Pentecost comes. The Holy Ghost is, for the first time, permanently given to the church. We've seen the Holy Spirit given at times in the Old Testament. Samson, ready to fight the Philistines, and he was filled with the Spirit of God, right? And then he fought him and stuff, and then he fell down and was thirsty and that kind of stuff. So the Spirit of God came and went for some heroes like that. With David, largely, he possessed the Spirit of God. He was a prophet and a king, but never like this. Never like this. Because in this case, the Holy Spirit is given to the church that when you are believe and trust in Christ as your Savior, you possess the gift. The book of Ephesians talks about it as an insurance policy is not the right word. But I always teach it this way is when I worked at Sears, we would put things on layaway. Remember layaway? Put things on layaway and you had a layaway ticket. And that layaway ticket meant you had something that is set aside for you. And it is yours and you possess it. And so, and it's a poor example. But because you have the Holy Spirit, you possess something of value that God has given to you. And He, in this sense, in this final sense, will redeem you. It's like when you go to Sears and say, I'm coming to get my shop vac. I worked in hardware personally. And if that shop vac wasn't in the stock room, somebody's head gonna roll because they took layaway very seriously. And you know what? Jesus takes his layaway very seriously too. And when he comes, he will come to redeem, the Bible says, the purchased possession. Amen? That's you. You're the purchased possession and he'll come to claim you. This is why this baptism of the Holy Ghost is so important, because it means that Jesus is going to come to get you. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? This is a reasonable question, okay? But he says, I'm not going to tell you. It's not... he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But here's the verse. And this is our verse on the outline, which is this salvation history, the plan of God. The key verse. This is the key verse for the whole book of the book of Acts. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you want an outline for the book of Acts, you just got it. Largely. And you can, I don't intend necessarily for you to write all this down, because I'm speaking through this very quickly. But in the outline of the book of Acts, you see Jerusalem largely, the focus on Jerusalem is through chapter 1 all the way through the end of chapter 7. And then beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, you see Simon the sorcerer and Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8 begins this ministry in Judea and in Samaria. Now Judea and Samaria are sort of squashed together there, but from chapter 8 all the way to chapter 12, you have the focal point is Judea and Samaria. And then starting in chapter 13, verse 1, you have the first journey to Antioch of Pisidia, and you see Paul now going out to the uttermost parts of the earth. Isn't that beautiful? The book of Acts itself is organized according to this key verse. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. They are literally doing what Jesus asked them to do. But did you know something? That Jesus, like every great leader, he doesn't ask his followers to do something that he himself hasn't already done. Did you know that? I'm going quickly, but in the Gospel of John, we see this same outline. John chapter 2, verse 1 shows Jesus in Cana of Galilee, right? And he goes to Jerusalem. Remember, in chapter 3, who is he talking to? Nicodemus. Where are they? In Jerusalem. Okay? And this is, they call it the Cana cycle. So it begins in Cana of Galilee, chapter 2, verse 1. And then, starting in chapter 3, after this, little scene with Nicodemus, he goes, chapter 3, John 3, 22. He goes into Judea, and they have a little scene there with John the Baptist's disciples. I'm going quickly. Chapter 4, verse 4. What's John chapter 4? Class? Woman in Samaria. So we have Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. He spends time in Samaria. Samaritans respond to the gospel. And then in chapter 4, verse 42, it ends the section on the Samaritans. He says, the Samaritans say this, he's the Savior of the whole world. And then he goes to this nobleman in verse 46, and this whole idea of now he's speaking to the Hellenists, basically. Herodians or Hellenists. So that's the uttermost parts of the earth. So we see here Jesus himself, according to John, took this same path. And it becomes sort of our clarion call of where what we're called to do. And you've heard this so many times, haven't you? We talk about your Jerusalem, right? And that's fair. I think it's the way it's been applied is a real fair way to apply. Where's your Jerusalem? Claremont. Okay, maybe I'm called to Claremont. Maybe I'm called to, what's the Judea? Maybe it's Central Florida or something. You know, you can have a ministry a little wider. Or Samaria would be like Georgia. Okay, I can say that. I'm from South Georgia. So you go to the Samaritans up in South Georgia or Alabama or that kind of thing. That's fine. And the uttermost parts of the earth, Haiti, India, right? Literally, we're in the uttermost parts of the earth, we need to remember. But see, this is where we're called to. And you and I, because of this history, this commission that Christ has given right before his ascension, we can never say, oh, well, I'm not supposed to go there. It blows me away that in church history, and this is real, if you read real church history books, they talk about, you know, guys like William Carey, the actual William Carey, and other foreign missionaries who people argued against them going into other lands, that going to India. They said, why would you go to India? Why would you go there? You know, these people from England arguing with them over the idea of foreign missions just totally blows me away. Do they not know Acts 1:8? Well, anyway, you agree with me, so that's the only thing that's important, right? So a theme here in point number one, and I want to just explain this quickly, is, and I want you to hear me and I want you to remember this. What Jesus does in the Gospels, the apostles do in the book of Acts. Hands down. And this isn't an exhaustive list, but let's just go through a couple things, okay? Does Jesus raise the dead? Yes, he does. Do the apostles raise the dead? Yes, they do. And again, this isn't exhaustive. It's slightly random, but I'll just call out a few verses to you. Acts 20:19. This is the story of the young man named Eutychus who fell in a deep sleep because of Paul's long preaching. Okay, I'll refrain myself from talking there. But he sunk down with sleep. He fell out of the third loft. Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." He brought Eutychus back to life, basically. It's not the only time. But we see Peter did the same thing, and so we have the dead raised. What about healing the sick? It happened. Paul, again, Acts 28:8, it came to pass that the father of Publius, the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux. Paul entered in, prayed, laid his hands on him, and healed him. Isn't this interesting? Healing, raising the dead, a whole various list of other miracles that I'll get into in a few moments, but also importantly, preaching the gospel. Jesus actually preached the gospel. He said, well, the gospel is death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Well, if you go into the gospels, you hear Jesus saying that he is preaching the gospel. They say that Jesus is preaching the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom is what he's preaching. So are the apostles preaching the gospel? Well, absolutely. Acts 8:25, first mentioned, by the way. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So the book of Acts, and you could go on and on, but the book of Acts is an actual continuation of the ministry of Jesus Christ in the persons of the apostles. Jesus is referred to, book of Hebrews, as that the great apostle. He is the apostle. He's the sent one of God. And then the apostles, capital A, are the ones you think of, Peter and Paul and such. You're a sent one too. You're not an apostle, but you're sent out. And I would argue the application of the book of Acts is your ministry is a continuation of the ministry of the apostles. The apostles continue Jesus' ministry. You continue the apostles' ministry. Is that fair to say it that way? Because we're going to be doing all these same things. Now, we'll talk about the miracles, and this is where we have a little bit of a stumbling stone, but we'll be able to figure this out and understand why that doesn't apply to us. And oh yeah, by the way, it doesn't. We're not doing any miracles. Point number two, miracles, signs, and the authentication through miracles, wonders, and signs. And the word here in this point, authentication, really makes the point. The purpose of miracles wonders and signs in the book of Acts is for the authentication of the ministry of the apostles. You have to put yourself in the time of the apostles and realize the fact that, and I preached this last Wednesday night, remember Thutis and Judas, Gamaliel comes up, this is Acts chapter 5, and he says, yeah, we've had these guys come before. They've had these insurrectionists come before. And what are they doing? They're trying to, you know, draw followers away. Remember, they're a theocracy, so, you know, politics and religion to them is so intertwined. They're drawing away followers after themselves like little messiahs. And Gamaliel is like, you know, we've had this before. So that this is, don't worry about it. You can't fight against God, basically is what he said, right? So when they're looking at the apostles, what makes them different from Thutis? What makes them different from Judas? Well, Thutis and Judas are using swords. The apostles aren't. What do the apostles have? They have signs and wonders and miracles. And the purpose of miracles, and let's just apply this to the pattern that we just talked about in point number one. The Gospels present the ministry of Jesus Christ, right? His ministry is death, burial, and resurrection. He is the Messiah, okay? The purpose of miracles in the ministry of Messiah was to establish his credentials as the Son of God, right? We know this. You can turn there if you like, but I'm just going to be reading from Luke chapter 7. And this is where, Luke chapter 7, 19, this is where John the Baptist is in jail, having a bad day, feeling a little depressed. We have all felt this way. Just probably discouraged. I'm just reading into the text here a little bit for John the Baptist's sake. He's now questioning, Jesus, are you the one? How would you like to be thrown in jail? He's going to die in this jail, by the way. He's down. It says, Luke 17, 19, John calling unto him two of his disciples sent them to Jesus saying, are thou he that should come, or look we for another? Jesus, have I made a mistake? Did I overshoot God? Is this, You know, because things aren't turning out the way I expected them. Hello, can anyone identify with that? I didn't expect to go to prison. I was supposed to clear the deck for the Messiah, and Messiah was going to come in, and I read these Old Testament things about a donkey and about you taking the throne, and I didn't expect this. Should we be looking for another one? When the men were come to him, they said, John the Baptist sent us unto thee. Art thou he should come, or look for another? And that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, listen, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. Listen, you can connect all this back to Old Testament scripture, identifying who the Messiah is. And Jesus is saying, I am fulfilling what we know the Messiah to be, but right before your own eyes, you have seen the evidence. You can't make this stuff up, folks. You can't make up Lazarus being raised from the dead. The Pharisees hated that so badly. You can't make up when a lame man who's been lame his whole life is now, whole. Or that 10 lepers... I love the story, Pastor just preached on this, of the 10 lepers. 9 of them, we don't know really where they went, but let's pretend for a moment they all accosted the high priest or went into the temple. And they're like, we're here to, to let you know and be declared clean. And then the priest is standing there like, what? What happened? I mean, the scandal would go all the way through Jerusalem. Everyone would be talking about it. You can't make this stuff up, folks. This was the authentication, and right here we see it in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is saying that it's the authentication of the ministry of Messiah. And then in Acts 2:22, we see it really stated by Peter. This is Pentecost, and this is Peter's preaching of Pentecost, Acts 2:22. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, listen, a man approved of God among you by, he is approved, he is authenticated, he is approved by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So this is the imprimatur, this is the mark of authenticity. That Jesus is the one. On the occasion, in Acts, and you can turn to Acts chapter 5 because we're going there next, because what happened in the ministry of Jesus is extended in the ministry of the apostles. In Acts chapter 5, we see the angel of the Lord rescuing the apostles. I just preached on this last week. Gamaliel makes the leaders take pause and consider their next steps. And it may, his whole motivation in Acts chapter 5, the Gamaliel that is due to the authentic supernatural works that accompanied the followers of Jesus. He saw what happened right there. There were already miracles happening. Acts chapter 5, they would have already had that moment of Pentecost. They would have already had these languages being spoke that happened right there in Jerusalem. They would have been seeing these things. And now these guys who are in jail, in the inner prison, and everything's straight and right and good, now they're out preaching the gospel again. And it's like so frustrating. It's like, oh, these guys are so slippery. How do they get out? They're just simple people from up north. These guys are like farmers. They're like backwoods fishermen. How do they break out of prison? They don't. He says, take heed. This is Acts 30. I think it's around verse 35. Take heed, chapter 5, to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. He says, verse 39, if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. That's why these miracles prove, folks, that it's of God. It's of God. Why? Because there's a miracle involved. It's, as they say in the Gospels, a notable miracle. In Acts, the Christians pray for boldness to preach and the ability to work signs and wonders to authenticate their message. I'm going to go back one chapter, Acts chapter 4. And you hear it in their praying. They're making the same point themselves. Their boldness was connected with the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit. And it connected them directly with the ministry of Jesus. It's all connected. It's one's an outgrowth of the other. So Jesus' ministry is now being sort of imprinted upon the apostles. So everything they were aghast with Jesus is now, see how frustrating this is. And now it's multiplied times 12. Now they got 12 Jesuses running around doing all these same things. The Jews are pulling their hair out. I should say Jews. The Pharisees are pulling their hair out because a whole lot of the Jewish priesthood, we read from the book of Acts, they all got saved. All these people in Jerusalem were starting to believe. That's why the persecution started so violently in Jerusalem. All this worked to the end of establishing the authenticity of this new gospel message. This preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, folks, you have to appreciate the fact this is brand new. This is weird. You know, the Romans called the early church cannibals. You know why? Because they ate the flesh and they drank the blood of Jesus. The Romans were laughing at Christians. And the Jews and the Herodians, you know, they heard this stuff. And so they were all like, these Christians were so different and so strange. And so the purpose of miracles was to authenticate all this, that the Jews could look at it and say, we know. This is connected to Old Testament. Look how good God is. It comes out of Israel. It's connected to the Old Testament. This one who comes matches this whole identification of Messiah. And then his wonder of his ministry is now multiplied and applied to these other individuals. God is building very carefully upon this ministry and connecting everything. So nobody has to be surprised. Messiah didn't come out of the backwoods and say, I'm here, believe in me. This is the guy from Waco. Remember the guy from Waco? These cult leaders, they come out of the woodwork. They come out of nowhere. They're the crazy guys with no authentication, but not Jesus, not the apostles. Look what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. They're praying, but I want you to hear the point of their praying. They say, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. By the way, Christian, in United States in 2021, listen to their words. Behold the threatenings. Behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Like an earthquake. Right? It was shaken, and there were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what? Boldness. See, they even prayed. They knew themselves that the miracles was the authentication of who they were. Because God understands. This whole brand new thing is happening. So he's sending to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to the Herodians. Guys, look. Gamaliel, look, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear, is what Jesus said. And the thing that always struck me when I first got saved, I always liked history. The thing that really resonated with me was the existence of Israel. Israel's a real thing, and it goes all the way back, and you can't deny the history of this little nation. I'd love to expound on that, but these are real tangible things that God has placed in place, and it's for your benefit. We just didn't come out of, you know, Saturn and just make this stuff up. This is tangible, real, in stone and in world history, and it can't be denied. I just want to go through with you, and I'm going to make you work. So get ready to flip in your Bible. We're in Acts 2:19, and you're going to see this repeated over and over. Acts 2:19, this is Peter preaching the Pentecost sermon. He's quoting, I believe he's quoting Joel in this point, but he says, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." Wonders and signs in the Greek, I looked them up. You know what it means? Well, it means wonder and sign. Wonder is like an omen. You know, it's like this thing that you see it and it means something. It's this appearance. It's this a wonderful thing that happens, but it's a meaningful, wonderful thing that happens. It's like the Star of Bethlehem. It had meaning attached to it and is a wonderful thing, right? And then a sign is a token. It's a miracle. It can also be rendered wonder as well. Acts 2:22, just drop down a couple verses. Verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by what? Miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." They knew this. They saw it. He said, you guys have seen this yourself. You just need to accept it. And just like people that you're witnessing to. They know the truth. They've heard it. Where in this world can you go and not hear the name of Jesus? There are places, but very few places. Well, that's another sermon. Verse 43, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Chapter 4, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle hath been done by them, and this notable miracle is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem." And it's, I love this. "And we can't deny it." As if they were sort of trying to make a plan to deny it. We don't have any strategy for this one. This is a notable miracle. Verse 22, "For the man was above 40 years old upon this miracle of healing was showed." Verse 30, "By stretching," this is the same prayer that we just read, "stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." This is an interesting mention, by the way, the holy child, Jesus. We see in India and in Haiti a lot of vehicles that'll have like infant Jesus on it, you know, and they talk about the infant Jesus and the child Jesus. This is an unusual word, but actually a really important word. It's rendered elsewhere as servant. So the word literally means servant. And I want to mention this real fast because Spurgeon actually takes this up. And he preaches on this. And he says, the reason this holy child, he's mentioned as a child, he gives 5 points why the rendering of child is a good rendering and an important rendering. It's really interesting. He says that a child manifests simplicity, the absence of all cunning. That in a child you see humbleness. In a child you see obedience. In a child you see a forgiving temper. In a child you see meekness. And there is something very gentle in this picture of Christ's humanity. So Spurgeon here loves the fact that this word servant, and it is the word servant, is sort of, by the translators, they see a it's used in a particular way, different from the other uses of the word servant. He's not just any servant. In the same passage, by the way, the servant David, King David, is mentioned as God's servant. So the thinking is that the translators didn't want King David a servant and Jesus a servant. Folks, Jesus is not a servant like King David's a servant. Can I get an amen on that one? Just not the same. Because he's the Son of God. He is a different servant. He is a capital S servant. So, that takes care of that. Finally, right? I mean, we've got it all solved. Acts 5:12. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Acts 6:8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did many wonders and miracles among the people. Acts 7:36. He brought them out. This is Stephen's preaching. He brought them out after he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt. Acts 8:6. They gave heed to the things that Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that Philip did. Acts 8:13. Simon believed also, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Acts 14:3. They spoke boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony to the words of grace and granted signs and wonders to be done with their hands. And 15:12 and 19:11, same. Signs, miracles, wonders. Why? For the authentication of the gospel. And I would say it this way, and I think this is the right way to say it. When the office of the apostle died, literally, then the signs and wonders ceased. Why? Well, you tell me why. Why did it cease? Well, we're not in a classroom, so you can't tell me why. Cindy's holding up her Bible because we have the Word of God. Because the testimony of the apostles did its job. It established it, and the gospel went out to the four corners of the earth. It actually went out. It's already been around the world and back, right? We're about the farthest extent of the gospel, right? So it's done its job. And I would only add this to it. We've got the final authentication in the published work of the Bible. But isn't our faith, the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. If your faith was dependent upon a miracle, then that would be, by all categories, I think it would be a weak faith. If you need a miracle to keep you going, then that's weak faith, folks. And that's just what the charismatic group, and it's a very broad group, and they're all over the world, and they have to have those excitements and miracles, and it's so sad. It really is tragic. Even in India, I saw a video of one of these guys. He's a visitor, and he comes in, and there's thousands of people, and he goes, and all the pastors, they have these videos on their phones, and they're laughing at it. These are our guys in the school, and they show, the guy goes, he does some kind of thing and talks in some tongue, false language or whatever. He goes, hoo! And then hundreds of just simple, happy, searching, normal Indian people are getting taken in by this false teacher. And they're told, okay, when the guy does this, then everybody fall back, and they all fall back. Because we don't want to embarrass our visitor, so just do this. And so they all participate in this. And folks, I could go on a long time about that, and that's exactly how it happens. They are instructed. They are absolutely instructed to do that. The signs and wonders have a real purpose in the time of the book of Acts, in this transitional period from the Old Testament to the New Testament, in this establishment period of Christ and his apostles, in this period where they're digging the footer for the church, literally. And so they pour the foundation of what we know as the New Testament church. And you know what the bricks and mortar are? The martyrs, the missionaries, the workers. The foundation is established on some of these wonderful things. But not the bricks, not the wood, not the ceiling. That's the strife. That is the commitment. And dare I say, that is the faith of everyone who's followed. Because Paul says, we build on the foundation of these who have come before us. Amen? So please, never let anyone tell you that because they do miracles in the book of Acts, we are expected to do miracles. No, you're not expected to do miracles. If you can call your faith in trouble a miracle, then sure. Sometimes I feel like it's miraculous for me to have patience. So, you know, if that's the kind of miracle you're talking about, then yeah, go right ahead. But patience, faith, forbearance, love, that's the bricks and mortar. I want to just mention, too, turn to the Gospel of Mark just very quickly. And if you don't know about the long ending of Mark, I'm really not going to go into it. But I just want to make this mention because we're talking about miracles. Have you seen here in the book of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 17 and 18? This is the Great Commission in the book of the Gospel of Mark, verses 15 and 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, right? And so we know that. But then verses 17 and 18 throw us for a loop, don't they? What does it say? These signs shall follow them that believe. Colon, right? In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with no tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. This has always been a problem. And the charismatics have seized on these words too. In fact, worse than charismatics, this is where snake handling comes from. Hello? I don't know about you, but I saw in high school, they showed actually film, like a film projector, when I was in high school, of snake handlers. And they got rattlesnakes and they're dancing around with them. That's, folks, that's nuts. And that is such a bad interpretation or understanding of these verses. Can I just say it this way? What we see in Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, is a prelude for everything we just saw in the book of Acts. And you can actually, frame it up. Verse 17, cast out devils. Acts chapter 5, 16. Acts chapter 16, 16. Acts chapter 19, 12. It's all right there. Okay, verse 17 also, they shall speak with no tongues. Acts chapter 2, 4 through 8. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 10, verse 46. Acts 19, 6. It's all there. They shall take up serpents. Oh yeah, it's there. You know where? Acts chapter 28, verses 3 through 5. And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 20. It's all there. The only one that's not included is that if they drink any deadly thing, they shall not hurt them. But there is some thinking here that the Greek word drink can mean to imbibe literally or to imbibe figuratively. So theoretically, when that snake grabbed Paul's hand, he was imbibing the poison, this deadly poison. And in Acts 28, you can read that for yourself, the people all stood there and said, oh, he's going to die. It is going to be bad. He must be a sinner. And he shook the snake off in the fire, and then they worshipped him. Of course, they go to two different extremes. But the purpose of that particular miracle, which was foretold or foreseen or foreshadowed in the Gospel of Mark, is just to authenticate the gospel on that little desert island. That Paul is a preacher sent from God. By the way, some feel that Luke was somewhat informed by the Gospel of Mark. I believe the Gospel of Mark was written first. It's not like a big deal. Some people think it's Matthew, some people think it's Mark. Not a big deal. The Gospel of Mark was authored, as it were, by Peter. Okay, so it's the Gospel according to Peter as transcribed by Mark. So it's Peter's recollections of the Gospel. And they think it was primary, and a lot of what you see in Acts is an answer to the long ending of Mark. So that's just very fast. It's just really quick. And we don't know all these things, but we do know this. The long ending of Mark belongs in the Gospel of Mark. All these, and folks, and I'm going to get on a soapbox. I'm going to get myself in trouble because I have to end. But people want to end the Gospel of Mark in verse 8. So the long ending actually starts in verse 9 all the way to verse 20. And they mention this passage as problematic. Please don't believe that. The Gospel of Mark ends at verse 20. And this is one of the reasons why we can defend that. Point number 3, we have in our outline up on the board there, we see growth, multiplication, and victory. And these are what I call the summary statements. I'm going to go through really quickly again. Go back to chapter 2. As an outgrowth of the focus, the focus of the book of Acts is on mission. And there's a repeated structure that is a feature of the book of Acts. And it comes, and you read it and you don't notice it, but you do notice it because it's over and over and over. It's almost the same words. It talks about the increase of multitudes of believers, the preaching of the word, corporate prayer, growth, multiplication, spiritual victory, even amid what we might otherwise be considered setback or failure. You can read some of the book of Acts and say, oh, that's really bad, all this suffering and all this stuff. But when they transition to a new scene, these are the transitions. And it talks about they're happy. They're multiplying. They're growing. Look at Acts 2:46. This is one of the first ones and really sets the tone for all of these summary statements. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Listen, they were being persecuted, but it didn't show. They weren't dragging their head and calling the ACLJ saying, come help us, we're Christians and we're being beat up by the liberals. I mean, they weren't wringing their hands. They were worshiping God. And they were saying, we're ready to move forward. Having, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. Hey, Christians, we need to have favor with all the people. I hope your neighbors like you. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is a thematic. The church is growing. The church is ascending. Look at chapter 4, verse 32. Sounds almost the same. And the Acts 4:32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things of which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great. We start talking about communism in that passage, and it's not communism, it's communalism, which is something totally different, because they all maintained ownership of their things, which is not communism. But they have a passing glance at that issue, and they're talking about favor, and they're talking about the adding of the church. Oh, I'm sorry, they're talking about the power and the resurrection of the Lord and the great grace that's upon them. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. Verse 42, Acts 5. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. So this is not a focus on whoever's being talked about in chapter 5 and chapter 4 and chapter 2. What they do is in these little transitions, they step back and they look at the church in total. And they're saying, this is happening. What are they all doing? And so you get a picture of the church in this broad scheme. Acts 6:7. The word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Isn't that beautiful? This is a picture of the church. Folks, this is good. In Acts chapter 5 and chapter 6, we just saw real bad things that are happening. Strife in the church, liars, killed by God in the church, right? And then we have the Sanhedrin picking on the apostles. Chapter 6, we've got this kerfuffle in the church that the deacons are created to settle. But it says here that the number of disciples multiplied and the word of God increased. The word of God is increasing. Aren't you excited about this? Acts 8:4. Therefore, they that were scattered... Oh, they were scattered. No, let's cry for ourselves. No, they're not crying. They went everywhere preaching the word. They weren't calling their lawyer. They weren't complaining on Facebook. They went, they were scattered, and they took their stuff and they went preaching. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee, and they were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. Look at Acts 11:21 is another verse. Acts 12:24. But the word of God grew. And I love the way they talk about this. The word of God grew and multiplied. We don't talk that way, do we? But just think about that. The word of God grew. Why? Because everyone's talking about it. That's how it grows. It grows by multiplication. In our culture, it's because you talk about it at Publix, or you post it on Facebook, or you pull someone aside, you know, at the gas station, or you're calling your friends on the phone. You're talking about it. You don't say, well, somebody's preaching an open door, so I guess I have to listen to the word of God. And then I go back to my life and I talk about all the other things I want to talk about. No, the word of God multiplied. Why? Because everybody's talking about it. And folks, do you understand my point? I could go on and on. And these all are the same tone and manner. Folks, this is what we are supposed to be doing. We are supposed to be multiplying. We are supposed to be multiplying not only disciples, making disciples. We are to have great joy. Why? Because we focus on the plan of God. We focus on what He's doing. And our joy comes from knowing that Christ is in control and everything is ordained of Him. Yes, you have free will. But outside of our free will is this ironclad sovereign plan that you can't get out of if you tried. Neither if you're an unbeliever, neither if you're a believer. He's got on us on a road, and we ain't getting out of this, out of His plan. We're all going the way He told us. And the book of Revelation shows us that He is, through His Spirit, through His will, He's bringing the whole world to one end. And everyone will stand there and look at Jesus and do what? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall profess. That's where He's bringing us to. You want to do that with joy? Or you want to do that in angst? Point number four is very easy because this is very similar to the summary statements, and it's the statements of boldness. These are not the same statements, by the way, so I'm not plagiarizing myself. There is one that talks about the increase and multiplication, and then later it talks about boldness, 4:13. But look at 14:3. But look at Acts 4:13. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And I had to do the translation here into French. And in the French Bible, which is it's akin to the King James, it's the Louis II, 1910. And it's very similar to it's the King James in France, and in the French version, by the way. And the word they use is assurance. Isn't that nice? Assurance. It's all the same. These are all the same Greek word. But in their Bible, I looked it up, it's the same Greek word. It's assurance or confidence. They saw the confidence of Peter and John. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. Look it down, drop down to verse 29. Behold, their threatenings are praying, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now, there's a transition statement after that. And there's a miracle statement next to that. But this is a boldness statement that's a separate verse. And he's talking about your servants have boldness. We're not saying, well, I'm not sure if the ending of Mark is the word of God. Maybe we should cut that out. I've never heard that. Are you really sure? Well, am I really sure what, if the Bible really is the word of God? We're not sitting here wringing our hands with all these liberal issues. And that's a whole subject in and of itself. We are preaching the gospel with boldness. It's because you're focused on the main thing, which is the main thing. 431, and when they had played, the place was shaken, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And I want to just, and I'll end on this verse. Oh, no, I want to show you another verse, but here in Acts 13:46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been preached to you. They were in a synagogue. They waxed bold. But in the French, in Acts 18:26, it says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And I thought it interesting in Acts 18:26 and Acts 19:8, in the French Bible, they use the word librement is liberty. They began to speak with liberty they spoke freely. Folks, have you ever spoken freely to someone? And you're just like, and it always starts out this way. Jeannie, can we talk? And she's like, oh no, Pastor Farr, he's going to tell me the truth, you know. And so it always starts out that way. I just need to tell you the truth. And then someone goes, oh, I'm going to get the truth. That's the way they're talking. They're not trying to, well, let's strategize here and talk about that. No, they're just bold, assured, confident, free. Pray tell, who gives them that freedom? The Lord, specifically the Holy Spirit. And you know what? This applies to us. And can I tell? Let me tell it to you this way. If, and I say if, now I'm not talking about if you have the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. But the Bible teaches us that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So there's something we can do to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's that to do? It's to focus on the things of God. You focus on the things of the world, you're filled with the things of the world. Focus on the things of God, you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's the way it works. When you make God your focus and you meditate upon Scripture, you think on the things of God, you know what? You're going to have that same boldness. Because you're going to get into a situation and because you have spent your time reading God's Word. You have spent your time meditating on the things of the Lord. Someone's going to come to you and say, what about this? And you're going to say, let me tell you about this. In the Bible, it says this. And you're going to have this freedom. You're going to have this boldness. You're going to have this confidence. And it doesn't come from you, folks. It comes from the Holy Spirit. I know you're the Wednesday night crowd and you know these things. But I hope you have, really, I hope you've experienced this same apostolic boldness, because it didn't come from these men. It came from the same Holy Spirit you have. Amen? Aren't these beautiful themes in the book of Acts? There are so many more, but these are really important themes that find themselves, I find them, we find them over and over through the book of Acts, and it speaks very loudly to us that the church, in its tone and manner, should look this way. Yeah, not miracles, because they're past. But we can look back to that foundation. You can always point down to the foundation, can't you? And the miracle we point to is the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can still point to the foundation because we're still standing on it, even though we may not be doing the miracles ourselves. It's all there. Amen? Well, let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you that the tone and manner of the early church, sometimes we might be tempted to think that it's lost. It's just not here for us. But Lord, that's just the devil whispering in our ear, because it can still be there. We just have to put it in our head. We have to have the Holy Spirit, Lord, active in our lives. We have to be walking with you. And we can experience the same thing that the early church experienced in our lives. Give us that revival, Lord, in our lives personally, in the life of every church in America, so that we can have revival in our land. Lord, we love you. And we pray these things always in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.